All right, good morning. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 4, Nehemiah chapter 4. And over this past 2 weeks, there's been some people who have been really discouraged over many different things. Some lost some people in their life, some looking at circumstances, some, you know, have struggled in certain areas. You know, some are looking at, you know, the political spectrum and, you know, discouraged over some of those things. And so I want to talk about trusting the Lord during times of discouragement. And I did a lesson, and actually David Jeremiah did this thing on Attentive Warriors. And so I changed kind of my own thing here. And I just want to encourage you this morning in Nehemiah 4. I looked at the life of David, and I saw he was discouraged in his life. And most of the times he was discouraged was not because of what he did, but what things were happening to him, right? So not everything that we do, sometimes we sow something, we reap it ourselves, and that's on us. But you can't control everything that's going to happen to you in this life. And so David, I saw that after he killed Goliath, Saul was after him and jealous of him and wanted to kill him. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 20, verse 1 says, "And David fled from Naioth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, 'What have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before me, before thy father, that he seeketh my life?'" So David was real discouraged. I mean, I always compare it to now. Say there's the president of the United States, they're hunting you down. You know, you'd be discouraged, right? Second thing I saw in his life is his own men turned on him when, remember in Ziklag, they left and they came back and all their wives and their children, they were gone. And his men who were very close to him wanted to kill David. He was real discouraged. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6 says, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God." And then, on top of that, when David was kicked out, almost like he left Jerusalem, his own son was after him, because he wanted to be king. Now think about it. Your family member wanting you dead. And he said this in 2 Samuel 18:33, "And the king was much moved and went upon to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said," and this is after his son was killed, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God have died for thee, O Absalom, my son." So he had a lot of discouragement in his life. The last one was brought on himself. And this is when he committed adultery, and then he had Uriah, the husband, killed. And 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 12 and 13, when Nathan, the prophet, came to him and said, "Thou art the man." He says, "For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." Remember, he secretly had Uriah killed. Put him up in the front of the battle. Verse 13, "And David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan said unto David, 'The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die.'" Because he should have died, right? Committed adultery. Should have been stoned. Now, before we get to Nehemiah, I just put down some things. In what areas do we get discouraged? The first one, jot down, is a lack of provision. The lack of provision. You know, some people here, and some people I know, they're out of work, man. COVID just took their job away, took their business away, and they're real discouraged. Some people are trying to switch jobs, get a different job, and it's very, very difficult right now. When I was first married, and Linda and I was still in college, and I was doing an internship, man, sometimes we didn't have a lot of money for food. And as a man, like, you know, God has made men to, like, be the protectors and the providers, so when we can't do that, it's very discouraging in that process. When I was 39 years old, I remember somebody coming to me and saying, "Hey, you don't own a house yet?" And I said to him, "I'll own a house. Why don't you give him the money? I'll pay for it. You give me the money, I'll buy the house." That was my answer, and they're like, they shut up. I was talking to somebody this week, and they're like, "Hey, I'm just a certain age. I don't have a house yet. I don't have this." I said, "You got Jesus, man. You got everything. Don't worry about what people tell you need to have and not have to be successful. That's nonsense. This is not our home. If you have a home, great. If you have a good car, great. Whatever you have, thank God and use it for his glory. But do not let people say this is success. Don't follow the world's ways." I've seen too many people rush ahead and get things and they can't even pay for it. Now they're stressed out. And then they want to serve God's kingdom, but they can't. Because they're serving so much, got to make so much money to have this piece of wood. Don't do it. Don't compare yourself with anybody. And don't let anybody else do that either. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So don't look at anybody else. You just follow Jesus Christ and wherever you're at and you're be content. Remember what Paul said? You brought nothing to this world, you can carry nothing out. Right? Having food and raiment, therewith be content. And then, you know what? I want to turn there. Hold your finger here. Go to 1 Timothy. I got some time here, so just stay with me today, please. Hopefully you're going to be really encouraged by God's word today. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I was talking with somebody yesterday, and they were talking about money. And this is a great, great passage to deal with money. Jesus, of course, over half the parables, he spoke about money. Look at verse 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. It says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. That means they don't have the truth. And what is not the truth? Supposing that gain is godliness. That's prosperity theology. What does Paul say? From such withdraw thyself. I have no problem telling anybody, you run from prosperity theology. I don't believe in poverty theology, by the way, either. Oh, I have nothing. I'm following God. No, I say, hey, you better be a good steward of what you have. Give to God, get on a budget, right? Some people will be poor, Christians will be poor. There's people who will be poor the rest of their life in different countries, right? But watch, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, right? So if you're living for God and you're doing what God wants you to do, you're a rich man, you're a rich woman, right? I just quoted this verse, for we brought nothing in this world and certain we could carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, therewith be content. But they that will, and that word in the Greek is deep, it's desiring to be rich. Not if you are rich, because you worked hard. He says, if you're desiring to be rich, you're going to fall into a temptation, into a snare, a trap, into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. It's going to lead to ruin. For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some have coveted after, now talking to believers here, they have erred or been led astray from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Talking about, you know, eternal perspective. Jump down to verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. So if you have money, you worked hard, don't think you're something. Number two, nor trust in uncertain riches. Don't trust them, because they're gone in a second. And then, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So no things in themselves are not wrong. Verse 18, they that do good, they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So look, don't be high-minded, don't trust in it, and be ready to distribute it. If you're a rich Christian, there's nothing wrong with that, right? Be a funnel for God. I remember my kids, I used to teach them, live within your season of life, whatever that is, because it's going to change in time. You may have some more money in your life at times and others you're not going to. I used to take them to Wendy's and they'd get $2. On the dollar menu, you get two things. And we're going to bring our water. You're going to drink water. We're not going to buy a soda. Because that's all we could afford. You know, I mean, Ashley said to me the other day, he's like, Dad, I still struggle. I got to bring water when I go to buy something now because you trained me. I'm not saying it's wrong to get a soda, but my point is, whatever you're at, you better live within that. Because if you live above that thinking it's going to bring happiness, it's going to eventually bring ruin. And you're not going to serve God. All right, the second thing is lack of progress. Man, that's discouraging, lack of progress. The Apostle Paul was preaching in Corinth, and he got so discouraged because he wasn't seeing fruit. Yeah, the Apostle Paul got discouraged too. Why do I say that? Because in Acts 18, 9 through 11, it says this. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. What does that tell me? He was afraid. He was discouraged. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in the city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. I believe the Apostle Paul would have never stayed there a year and a half unless God said to him, hey, I got much people in this city. Keep going forward. Don't give up. You don't see lack of progress in whatever area of your life you want to give up. Remember Elijah? Elijah, like, man, I have not made an impact in Baal worship. You know what, God? I actually want you to take my life because I don't think I'm making a difference. That's what he said. 1 Kings 19:4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Now, I'll tell you, personally, going through this whole COVID thing, even as a pastor, it's hard. You know, it feels like it's decreasing instead of increasing, you know? People have backslidden. Others are just getting lazier and lazier. It's true. Some people are just honest. You know, they ain't even coming to church or whatever. And again, I'm not going to get into the mask and the whole mask thing. I'm telling everybody, hey, wear a mask. But if a health reason somebody doesn't want to wear it, I'm not going to force a person to do that. And don't let it become division in your home. And I mean, I can't believe all the political stuff and all things, the animosity within Christian, within a home over this. My point of this whole message is you're going to trust in the Lord. It's not in the government. It's not in Trump. It's not in Biden. It's not in Congress. It's not in the senators. It's not in the mayor. We got to keep our focus right. So listen, pray for me. Maybe you're a spouse here today and your spouse isn't really living for God and it's real frustrating. Or your kids are drifting off. See, that lack of progress in your mind, it could be so discouraging that you just want to give up. You want to give up on your marriage. You want to give up. I'm just tired of this. Don't let that stop you. Keep going. I'm going to get to what we need to do in a minute, but I'm just kind of giving you the discouragement things. I've heard somebody say, hey, what's going to happen to my 401k now? You know, others are saying, you know, like, which way is this country going to go? Is it going to bring more division now? Listen, I don't know who you voted for, right? But whoever you voted for and that person is elected or is elected, you still have to trust in God if you're a Christian. It's not in a person. Number three, why we get so discouraged. Others pointing to something we are doing or not doing. So people are kind of measuring us up and they're putting their expectations on us, and sometimes we feel like a failure. I'm sure people have come to you and said, hey, you know, people have come to me in 21 years, even as a pastor, said this, said that. I always try to see what truth it is, you know? But, you know, if someone keeps saying, hey, you know, you're a failure, like John Mark, when he went on the first missionary journey, something happened, he left, and he wanted to go on the second, and the Apostle Saul said, no, we're not taking you. I mean, that was discouraging. He could have gave up. But thank God for Barnabas, who came along and encouraged him. He ended up writing the Gospel of Mark. That's incredible. So there's always going to be the naysayers in your life. I'm not saying people will come and exhort you as a Christian. If you're going off, thank God for that. I'm not talking about that. There'll always be people who stop you along the way, keep pointing out your faults. I remember when I was small, people say, you're not going to do well in sports, or I was thin. You're not going to be a good bodybuilder. I mean, I heard all the naysayers. And everything that you want to do, there's always going to be people. Got to keep going forward. So my question to you is, have you been ever so discouraged that you want to give up? I'm sure you have. All right, number four, or D on your outline, pouring into others and they do not appreciate it. Man, that'll discourage you. You keep pouring out and pouring out. Have you ever said, you know, I'm not going to help them anymore. They don't appreciate it. I'm sure you have. Remember when Jesus healed the 10 lepers? And he says, where are the 9? There's only one that came back. But the thing about Jesus, he didn't give up. He didn't say, you know what, I'm not going to go to the cross now. These people don't appreciate it. We got to keep going forward, right? E, a pattern of sinning over and over in our life, our besetting sins can discourage you. Romans chapter 7, verse 15, Paul said this, and remember I preached on this a couple weeks ago. For that which I do, I allow not. For that which I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that's what I do. And so I've seen people get so, they almost want to just take their life because they're, I'm a Christian, I should be over this. People said to me, I'm sick and tired of being a drug addict. I'm talking about Christians. All right, Nehemiah chapter 4. So let me set the scene for you, the background. It's important to understand what's going on. All right, so Babylon came, remember, in 605 BC, took away Judah. And then the next kingdom came was the Medo-Persian Empire. And in 539 BC, the king Cyrus, he came and said, okay, I'm going to let you guys go back to Jerusalem. So they went back to Jerusalem. Zerubbabel went, helped spiritually. Ezra went in 458 BC to bring a spiritual revival. And then, so the city is being built, but now there's no walls. In that time, walls were your protection. So it's 444 BC. And Nehemiah is so stressed, so discouraged over his city not being protected. So areas of discouragement that can cause us to give up serving. So when you're serving for Jesus, right, there's going to be some things that come and they're going to stop you from serving. The first one, jot down, is fatigue. Fatigue will come. Look at Nehemiah chapter 4 and look at verse 10. Well, actually, let me start in verse 7. Go to verse 7. Nehemiah 4:7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches or the openings began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. So they're mad. Verse 8, and they conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Jump down to verse 10. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decay. That word decay is kasha. It means to totter, to waver. It's becoming weak. It's the idea of stumbling. So they're halfway building this wall. I mean, they're tired. They wanted to stop. Maybe you're a mom here. You have two or three kids. Man, you're trying to take care of these kids. You're trying to maybe work part-time, cook, clean. Whatever's going on in your life, you're like, man, I'm just tired. I'm just tired of trying to live this Christian life. It's not easy living a Christian in this world. But you have the Holy Spirit. We could do it. We could do it. You know, maybe you're a dad. You're working long hours. You got two jobs. You're trying to just make it, you know. Maybe you've been pouring into people and you're just not seeing the results and just, man, I'm just tired. Like, I keep pouring in and these people aren't even growing. Never make a decision when you're tired because you're going to make the wrong one. You're going to want to quit. Don't do it. You make a decision prayed up. And when you're feeling great in the Lord, then you make that decision because everybody wants to bail. You know, I think of athletes. I was talking to some of the guys yesterday. You think of all the athletes that got beat up, tired, and they quit. And then a year later, they come back. You think of Michael Jordan, Arnold Schwarzenegger, Lou Ferrigno, Gronkowski. You go right down every sport, right? They all rest up, and then like, yeah, I want to get back there. I want to do that again. I put down number two, or be on your outline, fatigue. The next one is frustration. I talked a little bit about that frustration. In verse 10, it says, and there is much rubbish. There is much rubbish. So they were building at this, and they're looking at this, like, man, this thing's a mess. And I just look at this, and I gave the illustration yesterday about, you look at your garage, you say, man, I want to clean out my garage, but it's such a mess. You look, you open the door, like, oh, man, this day forever, forget it. You just shut the door. You know, you just look at the situation and it feels like so overwhelming. And I told him yesterday when I started doing that kitchen in the church, if I look back, I don't know if I ever do it again. I had every obstacle you could think of to try to build that kitchen. The neighbors complaining. I mean, going not complaining. We put up a fan. It was no good. We had to take it down. We had to go through 4 inches of cement. It just on and on and on. Every nook and cranny had to have this special caulking. And it was a big, huge project. And I can honestly say I'm going through, I'm like, is this all worth it? What frustrates you the most right now? Put down number three, failure. So we have fatigue, frustration, failure. Look at the end of verse 10. It says, and there is much rubbish so that we are not able to build the wall. See, they came to the conclusion, man, we can't do this. Now, I talked about two types of failures, right? So actual failure, remember, failure with effort is not failure. True failure is what? When you give up, right? So if you're trying, you do the best you can, and you're failing, it's not true failure, right? What was it? Thomas Edison said, you know, what is a genius? He said 99% perspiration and 1% inspiration. You look at every inventor, anybody who really accomplished anything, you know how many times they failed to get where they are? We just look at the accomplishment. But there's potential failure. And I want to talk about that for a second. Hold your finger here and go to Exodus chapter 3, potential failure. And that, what I mean by that is, you're not even started yet, and you're gonna quit before you even get started. And Moses here, obviously God wanted him to use him as a, quote, savior, a redeemer for the children of Israel out of Egypt. And so he has the burning bush experience here in chapter, you know, 2, and, you know, God's calling him in this. I'm not going to read all of this, but go to chapter 3. Let's start in verse 10. He says, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said of God, well, who am I? He's like, I don't have the ability to do this. That I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, I'll go. No. Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? A great, great verse. And Jesus would quote this in John 8:58. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of all your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Jump to chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. See, fear of failure. Verse 2, and the Lord said unto him, what is in thy hand? And he said, a rod. He said, cast it on the ground. He cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thy hand, and take it up by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Right? So the potential failure is the killer, because you don't even start the job. And the last one kind of leads into this is fear. Fear. All right, go back to our text. Look at verse 11 and 12, Nehemiah 4. It says, and our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them. And cause it. He goes, the enemy's going to come and he's going to kill us. So they're focusing on the enemy. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence we shall return unto us, they will be upon you. So when we worry about what someone else is going to do to us in our life or some circumstance, we will stop moving forward and serving God. It doesn't matter what it is. Dr. Charles Mayo of the famous Mayo Clinic said this. This is so good. He says, worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, the whole nervous system. Watch this statement. I have never met a man or known a man to die of overwork, but I have known a lot who've died of worry. It's the number one stress killer. Worry is the number one stress killer on your body, on your life, on your mind, right? It causes the immune system to be weak, and then disease and sickness that comes and infects our body. I know, I'll tell you what, every time I majorly get sick, I usually get once or twice a year, I could tell you why. And it's usually stress before that. Someone said this, worrying is a wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. Someone else said this, anxiety is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. And most of our worrying usually doesn't happen, or we have no control over it. Right? Let me give you some statistics. The average person's anxiety is focused on 40% things that will never happen, 30% things about the past that can't be changed, 12% things about criticism by others, mostly untrue, 10% about health, which gets worse when we're stressing over it, and then 8% about the real problems that will be faced. That's crazy, right? If you think about it. With God on our side, we do not have to worry as a Christian, ever, ever. John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So look, and as a Christian, we know the end game. We're going to be with Christ for all eternity. It's like you're going to run in a race and you already know you're going to win. But you're going to go through some pain before you get there. So I don't care who is in the White House, who the world leaders are. We know where we're going to end up. So stop worrying along the way. That's why we have so much hope in Jesus Christ. It's incredible being a Christian. We should not be putting our heads down for any reason. Any reason. Fear brings a trap in torment. John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So we're only supposed to fear God, and that's it. If we fear anything else, we're in torment. God's the only one that can destroy the body and the what? The soul. Matthew chapter 10. That's the only one we're supposed to fear. Proverbs 28:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, a trap. It enslaves you. It's like a net. But whoso putteth his trust or his security in the Lord shall be safe. And it's sogab in the Hebrew. It's the idea of inaccessible. It's saying, look, no one can harm you in your mind, in your body, anything, if we put our trust in the Lord, because we're going to be safe. See, if we don't put our trust in the Lord, what happens? Your mind's going to race, you're going to have fear. Right? That word is so cool. And I looked that word up, I've never saw it before. I was like, inaccessible. That means nothing could touch me when I trust in the Lord. No matter what. I'm going to be safe. But if we don't practically do that, we're not going to be safe. We're going to be controlled by fear. All right, let's turn to the biblical responses. So how do we get out of this, Pastor? I'm going to show you from these texts. The first one is cry out to God in prayer. Look at verse 4. It says, Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach or their shame upon their own heads, God, and give them a prey in the land of captivity. Look at verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God. All right, let me go back now. Go to chapter 1, and it was another prayer. You see a lot of prayer through this book. And I would just go back and start in verse 2. It says, then Hananiah, one of my brethren, and most believe that was his blood brother of Nehemiah, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant, those allowed back to Judah, they are left of the captivity there in the providence are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also was broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. So this is initially getting the, they say the people are back there, but there's no walls. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept. I mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the Lord, before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven. And watch this prayer. It's a very powerful prayer. I'm going to heaven. The God who created heaven and earth. If he did that, he could do anything. The great and terrible. It's Yahweh. It means the respect that keepeth or guardeth covenants. And so now he's going through God's character. He's pointing to his faithfulness. Look, God, you keep your covenant. You're faithful and you're merciful for them that love him and observe his commandments. Verse 6, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee day and night. See, pray without ceasing. For the children of Israel, thy servants have confessed the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Let me stop there for a second. We need to be confessing our sins. Right? We as a country, we as a people, we got to confess. God can't bless sin. Father, we ask you to forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. Forgive me. Forgive America for not walking in your ways. Sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. But we know, Lord, we can't go forward unless we confess, unless we call on your name, unless we trust you. We thank you that you're faithful, that you're true and you're merciful and you're forgiving. Verse 7, we have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept thy commandments, nor thy statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee thy word that thou hast commanded thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you turn unto me, that's a cool thing. See, we can always come back to God and keep my commandments and do them. Though they were of you cast out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and bring them unto the place, talking about Judah there, Jerusalem, that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are the servants of thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power, by thy strong hand. O Lord, last verse, I beseech thee, let thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy saint and to the prayers of thy servants who is desired to fear thy name and prosper. He's pushed forward. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, talking about the king, for I was the king's cupbearer. So prayer is the key to start with anything. So if we do not go to prayer first, right? I know this in my mind. Yesterday I was struggling with this because I'm teaching this, right? I'm going, so a thought came up and I started worrying. I was like, nope, Lord, I just give this over to you. That's how your day has to go. If you don't do that, fear is going to start gripping you no matter what it is. But if you give it over to God first, Lord, I thank you that you're sovereign. You're the creator of heaven and earth. Yeah, thank you that you're merciful. You're gracious. And see, when you start praying that, adoring God, what he could do, that fear has to go away. Understanding nothing can happen to you unless God's allowed perfect love. What? Cast out fear. But if we don't, you can work yourself up to a frenzy. I don't care how much of the Bible you know. If you don't apply it and I don't apply it, we don't do this first step. This is a practical step. If we don't do this first, you're going to stop serving God to some degree. Howard Taylor was Hudson Taylor's son. Remember, Hudson Taylor went to China. Remember, he went, and we don't encourage too many missionaries do that, but he went like with nothing. He just got there. He dressed like a Chinese person. He lived on the street. And for 6 years, he didn't see a convert. Here's what his son said about him. For 40 years, the sun never rose on China that God didn't find him on his knees. They say he reached China on his knees. So I don't know what you're discouraged about. Well, why don't you keep praying and praying about it all day long? Right? Jesus said, he said, those who pray will not what? Faint. Luke 18:1. Proverbs 4, 6, and 7. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be careful for nothing. It means don't be pulled in two directions, but by everything, not some things, by prayer and supplication, that's specifically, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So listen, when you and I, don't have peace about something, we get so anxiety. I can guarantee you're not giving that over to prayer, neither am I. So, hey, pray for me as a pastor with this whole COVID thing. I have wisdom. All right, so we're going to call on God second, or be on your outline. Continue to work God has given you to do. Look at verse 6. Go back to chapter 4. It says, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. So they're halfway now building a wall. For the people had a mind or a will or a heart to work. Now, God put it in Nehemiah's heart to build this wall and reassured him along the way that this is what God wanted him to do. And I'll show you that. Go back to chapter 2 and look at verse 15. Nehemiah 2:15. It says, then went I up in the night. So he went up secretly, Nehemiah, to check out what was happening. He wanted to look at the wall and everything that he wanted to go before it all. I said, I'm going to go check all this out. So then I went up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whether I went or what I did, neither had I yet told it to the Jews. So he did this secretly. Nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, you see the distress, you see the adversity here that we are in. How Jerusalem lie waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that be there more reproach. So don't read verse 18 yet. If you stop there and say, man, look at this, this is a mess. You're in trouble. If you just show people the mess, yeah, we're in a big mess here. And you stop there and don't point them to God, you're in trouble. Look at verse 18. He goes, now I told you them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he has spoken unto me. See, the king, if you read the beginning of the chapter, the king gave him protection. He gave him provision. He gave him a letter saying, hey, you can have all the lumber you need. So God was working on the king's heart. That's what he's saying here. God is behind me. He says, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. When God is behind you, never give up. I don't care who is against you. He is going to give you strength now to go through it, but he's going to reward you later. Don't look at success as, oh, this is successful, this happened or this didn't happen. No, that's not in God's realm. Success in God's realm is being faithful every day in that area. That's what you're going to get rewarded for. It's not going to be what results you saw or you didn't see. And that's a classic example in John chapter 4. It says, he that sowed the gospel and he that reaped the gospel, right? Say you sowed the gospel, I'm just making this up, 1,000 times in your lifetime. And I only sowed the gospel 4 times. But those 4 times, those 4 people got saved. You think I'm getting more? Absolutely not. It's the person who sowed the gospel 1,000 times, whether they saw someone come to Christ or not. It's faithfulness. I'm just looking at Hannah. Hannah's a faithful Christian. Can always count on her. Some people are just faithful. You can always count on those people. Those are the people who are going to get the greatest rewards. It's not always the most talent. The most visible person. No. It's the faithful person every day. They're making a difference. You're going to be rewarded. So don't give up. Galatians 6:9 says this, let us not be weary, or means to fail, give up, retreat, in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. One of my favorite verses, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So no matter what you think you see, and you don't see anything happening, remember, this is not your home. Rewards aren't given all down here. You're going to be rewarded in heaven. Say you have a spouse, and I'm just, again, I don't think of anybody. People, Pastor, that message was just for me. I didn't sit there and think this message is for you. If I have a problem with, say, with Eric, I'm like, I'm going to preach a whole message just on Eric, and everybody's going to know. I've seen that happen. If I have a problem, I can just go talk to Eric. I'm not preaching to Eric. Listen, this is so important. Don't give up. Every single day, don't give up. Be faithful. God's going to reward you. Go to Nehemiah chapter 6. There's going to be many obstacles in the way that are going to stop you from serving God. Nehemiah chapter 6, look at verse 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of the enemies heard that I had built the wall and there was no breach left therein. Though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. So the wall was finished, but the gates, there's no gates now. Then Sanballat and Geshem said unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. It's about 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem, about a day's journey. He goes, come on, guys, let's get together, be friends now. Verse 3, and I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after story. So four times they kept coming. And I answered them after the same manner. There's always going to be someone who's drifting you away from serving God. There's always going to be people who are going to discourage you from going on with God. There's always going to be things. There's going to be fatigue. There's going to be frustration. There's going to be failure. You going to keep going? What does God want you to do? I was reading through this and I found the Tekoa leaders in this text who were wealthy. They didn't build the wall. It says they built not the wall. And just in the middle of all these scriptures, like, what? These people didn't build the wall. I hope you're not one of those people not building the wall for Jesus. You've given up. Edward Dobson said this, prayer, working, and readiness are the three requirements for serving God. Look at verse 9, back in chapter 4. He says, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God. So you say, okay, we prayed, great. And set a watch or a guard against them day and night because of them. Right? So it's great that we pray. You need a job, pray, but go out there and look for a job. Right? There's a human part to all of this. No matter what is in front of you, right, you're going to pray, but you're going to get up and you're going to keep serving God in that area, no matter what you see, right? That's a very important part. I remember one day this year I was real discouraged, and I did not want to go to church. You say, Pastor, you didn't want to go to church? Yeah, you've been there. This was a Saturday before Sunday. And then I started putting this message together, and I was so encouraged by God's word. That's the only reason I came. Of course, I want to see you guys too, but. See, I do the same thing. I can just look and say, look, I'm pouring in, and I'm not that I'm perfect. I'm like, man, where's that fruit? I got to catch myself. I got to work unto the Lord for his glory, for his honor. All right, third thing, see on your outline, concentrate on the big picture. Concentrate on the big picture. You'll see what I mean in a minute. Let's read verse 13, Nehemiah 4:13. Therefore, I set in the lower places behind the wall and on the high places, I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. So he said, look, hey, here's what we're doing. You're going to protect the wall. You're going to protect your own house. Remember this. Don't get caught up in all the details. You're there to protect your house and this city. Stay focused on that. It's like us. You're called to be a Christian, right? So what's our call? What's the Great Commission? Go tell everybody about Jesus. Go pour your life into them. Glorify God. Stay with the big picture. Every day, stay with the big picture. Don't get caught up in all the little details. I got to do this in order to make it. Once you go down there, you're going to be in trouble. Because that it doesn't look good, whatever it may be, my money situation, this situation, my marriage situation, whatever, you keep looking at that, you're just going to go down. Stay with the big picture. I'm going to love my wife unconditionally. I'm going to serve her because it's going to go glorify God. It's going to show Jesus to the world. That's the big picture. It's not, she needs to do this to me or I need to do this to me so I can be happy. Nope. You lost the big picture. You're not even going to be married in heaven. It's the truth. It's not going to be like, Linda, come on, bring the kids. This is our house. It's not. And we can't fathom that because we're so limited. Remember last week I preached this idea with Jesus putting on human. We can't fathom some of this stuff. Don't lose the big picture. Don't get so easily distracted with this world. Great passage. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 says this. Thou therefore endure. And that word endure means to stay under. Stay under hardness. You're like, what? It's going to be hard sometimes. But he goes on to say this. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no man that warreth entangles himself or weaves the idea himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. It's a great passage. Here's one of my favorite ones now. Claim the promises of God in the midst of your discouragement. Claim the promises of God. Look at verse 14 and 15, Nehemiah chapter 4. And I looked, and I rose up, and I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Why? Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, means to be feared morally, and fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, and your wives, and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, talking about their plans, God revealed their plans, the enemy's plans to them, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work. So watch. I don't care how big the enemy is. I don't care how many enemies there are. If you remember the Lord is more powerful than everything, you're going to continue on and do the work. William Ward said this, discouragement is dissatisfaction with the past, distaste for the present, distrust of the future. It is ingratitude for the blessings of yesterday, indifference to the opportunities of today, and insecurity regarding strength for tomorrow. It is unawareness of the presence of beauty, unconcern for the needs of fellow man, unbelief in the promises of old. It is impatience with time, immaturity of thought, and impoliteness to God. So when we get discouraged as believers, we are displeasing our God. We're saying God doesn't even exist, practically speaking. So we must trust in the Lord and his word in difficult times. And here's favorite passage, my wife's favorite passage, Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord. It means put your confidence in the Lord with all thy heart, not half-hearted, and lean. And that word lean means to support oneself. So don't support yourself on your own understanding in that situation. In all your ways, acknowledge him. So you guys think, Lord, all right, I acknowledge you. This is yours. Right? And he shall direct thy paths. See, what we do is we like, we go and go, and then we get into a spiritual car accident. Okay, God, take over. Then everything's wonderful, and then we start driving again. See, we don't acknowledge him in all our ways. We only acknowledge him when we get into an accident. What if we did it before, all right? It says, verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. We don't talk much about departing from evil. We want to hear what God's grace is going to do. God's going to keep forgiving us. Those are true. But let's depart from evil, too. Our hope is not in the government. It's not in a person or our bank account. It's in the Lord. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots. Some trust in Trump. Some trust in Biden. Some trust in the Senate. Some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 37, verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Many times in our lives as Christians, we are skeptical of believing the promises of God that he made to us. We believe it intellectually, but practically speaking, we don't. Let me read you a story, and for sake of not messing it up, I'm going to actually read it. Peter Elsefeld tells of a rich Christian who had a large company, and he had a lot of employees, and many of them owed him money. He was constantly trying to teach them something about Christianity. One day he hit upon a plan. He posted a note and said this: "All those who will come to my office between 11 and 12 o'clock on Thursday morning to present an honest statement of their debts will have them canceled at once." The debtors read the notice and with great deal of skepticism, and on Thursday morning, although they gathered in the street in front of his office, not one of them gossiped or complained about their employer and ridiculed the notice he had posted. They said it didn't make sense. But finally, at 11:45, one man jumped forward, dashed up the steps into the office, and presented his statement. "Why are you here?" the rich man asked. "Because you promised to cancel the debts of all those who would come as you instructed," the man replied. "And do you believe this promise?" "Yes, I do." "Why do you believe it?" persisted the employer. "Because although it was too much for me to understand, I know that you're a good man and you will not deceive anyone." The rich man took the bill, marked it, paid in full. At which time the poor man, overcome, cried out, "I knew it. I told them so. They said it wasn't true, but I'm going to go out and show them." He said, "Wait. It's not 12 o'clock yet. The others are not entitled to any special proof of my sincerity." When the clock struck 12 o'clock, the forgiver debtor ran out, waving his receipt in the face of his fellows. With a mad rush, they went to the door, but it was too late. The door was locked. So I think to myself, would we be those skeptical ones when it comes to God and all his promises? Yeah, we heard the statement. We heard it, but do we really trust those? And if we do, then we're not fearing. When we're fearing and worrying, we are not trusting those promises. It's simple. It's simple. We must remember God is on our side. If we're a believer, we do not have to worry. Psalm 118, verse 6, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me." Romans chapter 8, verse 31. "What should we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" The context here is being justified. Isaiah 41, 10. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will hold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Irene McCleary states this. He says, "What does your anxiety do? It does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but it does empty today of its strength. It does not make you escape the evil. It makes you unfit to cope with it when it comes." God gives us the power to bear all the sorrow of his making, but he does not guarantee to give us strength to bear the burdens of our own making, such as worry induces. That is such a great statement, right? He gives us the grace to things that we have no control over. But if we choose to disobey his promises, we're going under. Trusting God doesn't mean we shouldn't work or even plan in the future. Listen to some of these verses. 2 Corinthians 12:14. "Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for their parents, but the parents for their children." Nothing wrong with putting things away. 1 Timothy 5:8. "But if any man provide not for his own, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." 2 Thessalonians 3:10. "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." We're not talking about people who can't get a job. We're talking about people who are lazy. Right? So we're going to trust God. We're also going to do our part. Remember, it does not matter who is in the White House or who the world leader is, because God controls every king. This is his word. Listen, Proverbs 21:1. "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will." Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. "He changes the times and the seasons. He removed kings. He sets up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, now to them that know understanding." Psalm 75, verse 7. "But God is a judge who putteth down one, he setteth up another." So remember that. No matter who's in any political party, whether it's from the mayor to the council to the governors to wherever, it doesn't matter. Yeah, you could pray, you could vote, whatever you do. But at the end, as a Christian, we trust in the Lord. All right, let me end with this last one. Biblical response to discouragement. And this doesn't make sense, but it will in a minute. Carry someone else's burden when you're discouraged. Go back to our text. Look at verse 16. I'm going to read 16 through 23, and we're going to close. All right, verse 16. "And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bows and the habergeons." That was the protective breastplate. and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they had to bear burdens with those that laid in them. Everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. And what's our weapon? The Word of God. Huh? See, you're going along, you're holding on to the Word of God as you're going. Right? And then he says, verse 18, for the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large. We are separated upon the wall, one from another. In what place thereof you hear the sound of the trumpet? Resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. See, he's unified. He's saying, look, when you hear the trumpet blow, that means we need help over here. So everybody come and help us. The enemy is fighting. Verse 21. So we labored in the work. Half of them held their spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. There's some long days. Likewise, at the same time, I said unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem. So he said, listen, at night we're doing the work. Hey, stay in Jerusalem. Don't go outside the city. That in that night they may be a guard to us and labor on that day. So neither I, nor my brother, nor my servants, nor for the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. So while God is fighting for us, he uses people to help in that process. We need one another in order to go on. It's not just, I got to be careful here, it's God doing the work, but he uses people to do it. William Carey, one of the greatest missionaries ever, he said, I attribute my ministry to my sister who was bedridden for 40 years, and all she did night and day was to pray for me. You wouldn't know that if you didn't know any history. You would just put up William Carey. He says, no, it was my sister who was faithfully praying day after day, right? Now, it's difficult when someone else, you know, when you're discouraged to go and help somebody else, but it's more blessed to give than receive. I was telling the men yesterday, sometimes when I would be discouraged, whatever, and I got to go disciple Joe. I go disciple Joe, and afterwards I'm like, man, this is awesome. I got to do this too. So when you're discouraged, obviously we have to cry. We got to continue the work. We got to stay focused on the main thing. But go and help somebody else. Go pour your life into somebody else. So when we're discouraged, call on God, continue going forward, concentrate in the big picture, claim the promises of God, and then go and help somebody else. There's always somebody, you know, you feel so good when you pour out. It's more blessed to give than receive. God, we thank you for your mercy, your grace. Thank you that you've never give up on us. We give up on everybody sometimes. We get frustrated with people. We get fatigued. But I thank you, Lord, you never get tired. You never get tired of your people. Yeah, you're saddened, of course, when we go off in sin, but we thank you, Lord, that you can't forsake us, Jesus, for the prince, the nail in your hands. So everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, look, I just want you to think about you and Jesus. The first thing is, you cannot claim all these promises as a Christian unless you first become a Christian. And you can't be saved by being a good person. God doesn't weigh the good and the bad. The Bible says only through Christ, he is the Savior. He's the only one that can take away your sins. Nobody else can, including yourself. So you have to repent. You have to turn from what you're trusting in and your sin and turn to Jesus Christ only for your salvation. It's the only way you could be saved. And once you get saved, what does that mean? It means your sin, all your sin goes on Jesus and all his righteousness goes on you. And now you have all these promises. You have eternity with God forever. And the wrath of God will not come upon you. Please get saved today. Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And Father, we thank you for the promise that one day you are going to come back for us. We're going to be with you for all eternity. And that is our hope. And it's a confident hope. It's going to happen. In between, Lord, we thank you that you can't forsake us. We thank you for your grace and your strength and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to worry and fear. We can trust you in the pain. Sometimes you come and you take it away, but sometimes it stays there and you give us the grace and the strength to go through it. So I don't know what you're frustrated about, what you're discouraged about right now in your life. Stop focusing on it and turn your eyes to the rock that is higher than I. Start crying out to him. And then get back to continually serving God. Remember the big picture, why you're here. It's not to have this beautiful house and this car and go on vacation. And those things themselves are not wrong. Don't get tangled up with the affairs of this world. If God has blessed you with things, great. Use them for his glory and for his honor. But don't let it distract you. Don't let someone put some expectation on you. Be faithful every day to Jesus Christ. He will bless you, and you'll get many rewards, and you'll build his kingdom. So, Father, we thank you for your patience with us. Forgive us again. We have sinned. And one of the biggest sins, I believe, is worrying. So we put all our trust in you, Lord, so we can have the joy of the Lord. We can glorify you. We can show the world Jesus Christ, no matter what's happening in the world. We'll not put our head down when we have no money in our pocket. We'll not put our head down when different things are happening in the world we don't like. We're going to put our head up, and we're going to cry unto you, and we're going to say thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.